Thank you, musicians. Take out your Bible and turn to 2 Samuel chapter 13. The story of David's relational failures was the subject of 1 Samuel 12, 11 and 12. And that story is quite well known, David and Bathsheba. The infant son of that affair has died in chapter 12, verse 18. David has grieved and pleaded with God, but the life of the innocent child ended and David moves on to another reality. Two other sons have issues and they take center stage. First, David's oldest son, Ammon, born to Ahinoam of Jezreel, and he has an emotional, physical affair with his half-sister. And a handsome young man named Absalom, his third son, to a woman named Maacah, the daughter of Talmai, king of Geshur. Absalom has an ego, and he was very loyal to his sister Tamar, who was the object of Ammon's lust. What do we know about these two brothers? Ammon was born to Ahinoam, a wife that David married when he married Abigail. I think he married both of these women at the same time, but we can't tell for sure from the text. These two women were taken captive from Ziklag by the Amalekites, rescued and settled in with David when he moved to Hebron. He's living in Hebron now. Absalom's mother was the daughter of Talmai, a descendant of the Anak from Hebron, and she was from the descendants of the Nephilim, ancient giants. They were also called Canaanites, and Talmai was a small kingdom northeast of Bashan, part of the tribal lands of the half-tribe of Manasseh, on the east side of the Jordan River. David may have taken this woman as a wife to unify the leadership with the northern tribes. So here's the thought. What parents do in moderation, children can do in excess. Many years ago, my oldest son was in firefighting school in Texas, and he was the designated driver for numerous people in his class. And the guy who was went off to the bars loaned the vehicle to my son so he could participate with some youth group stuff at a church he was attending, and he stopped and picked them up at the bar and took them back home at like 1 o'clock in the morning. And all of that sounds okie dokie until they get in the car and there's nobody on the street except for them and somebody else who wants to race. Well, this guy's new car was pretty fast. And so everybody in the car goes, "Come on, Luke, let's race this guy." And for about a mile and a half, they went as fast as they could down this straightaway. And there was a police officer at the end. Well, that's all. He called me and told me he got arrested. Everybody else in the car went home. He got arrested. And he was in spent the night in jail. He's in Texas. And we're in Kodiak. That's not the bad part of the story. Here's the rest of it. When they transferred his duty after being arrested, his service time, they transferred it to Kodiak to a detention officer of some kind, and a mistake happened. It wasn't a misdemeanor, it became a felony. So he's on the felony list, and someone in the police department who attends our church heard that the pastor's son is now a felon. What's going on here? So this shows up in my hearing at an event we had on Saturday night with some people in our church. And somebody walked up to me that this police officer talked to on the phone that night and said, "You're not going to believe this. guy, but pastor's son has been arrested. He needs to fess up to the congregation. What's going on? So we decided we need to tell everybody what happened. We figured it out. So Sunday morning before I began to preach, I said, I have something to confess to you. My son's on duty. He's back from his duty. He's in town. And so Susan and I said, we need to make a statement to the congregation so that no one thinks we're covering things up. So we told everybody what happened. And I remember saying to the people those exact words. What parents do in moderation, children can sometimes do in excess. And everybody busted up laughing. Numerous people told me afterwards, I've driven way too fast way too many times. I just never got caught. It is so true that what I do in moderation, my children will find way, they don't even know that I did it in moderation sometimes. They will do things like that in excess. Who cares what the circumstances are? It plays itself out. And this story right here is a perfect example of that precept right there. Perfect. Uncontrolled personal desires here stain the picture we have of King David. So what's happening between his two boys stains his reputation. It's deeply connected to what happened between him and Bathsheba in the previous two chapters. Our story begins with two details. Ammon, David's oldest son, has more than a crush on his half-sister Tamar, Absalom's only full sibling. We don't know when she was born, but I'm assuming that she was born after David arrived in Jerusalem. We don't know for sure, since she is not named until this story. The two lists that we have only name the boys, all 19 of them. She is apparently his only daughter. Her name is Tamar. One last detail, Maacah, David's third wife, has two very handsome children, Absalom and Tamar. Absalom's stunningly handsome. And it's talked about in chapter 14. And Tamar is stunningly beautiful. Okay? Maybe that's why he married Maacah. I don't know. Just a thought on that. When I celebrate things about my children, and I thought about putting this in your outline, but I just want to tell you. When I celebrate things about my children that are gifts from God, we didn't make our kids beautiful. We didn't make our kids smart. We didn't make our kids talented. They are gifts from God. When I celebrate them, those things, I am celebrating things that can lead them astray. Doesn't have to, but it can lead them astray. When I celebrate their character, their gifts to God, because of their inner efforts to honor God, I do them a great favor and continue to help them realize that their gifts from God are for the blessing of others, and their gifts to God are for the honor of God and His kingdom. When I don't show those two things distinctively as different, we do our children a great disservice. I think. Absalom missed this. When our children forget this, they go awry with arrogance and snobbery. And Absalom missed this. However, Tamar is an honorable young lady who is abused and raped by her half-brother. This dishonoring brings out the worst in Absalom. So the two children turned out totally different. I don't have any idea what happened in their home. David had eight wives. So let's read the text, and then we'll jump, and we'll kind of divide it up. I want to read the first 14 verses of chapter 13. Now Absalom, David's son, had a beautiful sister whose name was Tamar. And after a time, Ammon, David's son, loved her. This is David's oldest son. And Ammon was so tormented that he made himself ill because of his sister, Tamar. For she was a virgin, and it seemed impossible to Ammon to do anything to her. But Ammon had a friend whose name was Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother. So this is all inside the family right here. And Jonadab was a very crafty man. He said to him, "Oh, son of the king, why are you so haggard morning after morning? Will you not tell me?" Ammon said to him, "I love Tamar, my brother Absalom's sister." Jonadab said to him, "Lie down on your bed and pretend to be ill. And when your father comes to see you, say to him, let my sister Tamar come and give me bread to eat and prepare the food at my sight that I may see it and eat it from her hand." So Ammon lay down and pretended to be ill. And when the king came to see him, Ammon said to the king, Please let my sister Tamar come and make a couple of cakes in my sight that I may eat from her hand. Then David sent home to Tamar, saying, go to your brother Ammon's house and prepare food for him. So Tamar went to her brother Ammon's house, where he was lying down, and she took dough and kneaded it and made cakes in his sight and baked the cakes. And she took the pan that and emptied it out before him, but he refused to eat. And Ammon said, send out everyone from me. So everyone went out from him. Then Ammon said to Tamar, bring the food into the chamber that I may eat from your hand. And Tamar took the cakes she had made and brought them into the chamber to Ammon her brother. When she brought them near him to eat, he took hold of her and said to her, come, lie with me, my sister. She answered him, no, my brother, do not violate me, for such a thing is not done in Israel. Do not do this outrageous thing. As for me, where could I carry my shame? And as for you, you would be as one of the outrageous fools in Israel. Now therefore, please speak to the king, for he will not withhold me from you. But he would not listen to her, and being stronger than her, he violated her and lay with her. First part of our outline is Ammon's lust and Jonadab's deceit. The whole chapter is filled with emotion. This whole chapter is just packed with it. The uncontrolled lust of Ammon, we'll get to that, the second part, the uncontrolled anger of Absalom, and finally the unflinching love of David for his wayward son, Absalom. So it's just packed full of all this emotion. It's not mild emotion, it's just over the top. It says Ammon was tormented. It was so over the top inside of him. Those three powerful emotions define the story before us. Ammon was so lovesick that he was tormented, and that led to illness. And who did he turn to? His cousin Jonadab, the nephew of the king by his older brother Shimeah. It says in the text that he was crafty. And that word normally translates shrewd or wise. But in this particular situation, it's the exact opposite. Here it just means the opposite, because Jonadab's wisdom was earthly and devilish. No one should have been given this advice, and no one should have heeded this advice. It was evil and it was corrupt. Simple as all that. Instead of reminding Ammon of his emotional affair, that his emotional affair with Tamar was strictly against the law of the Torah, and there's numerous places in the Torah that speak to that issue, he encouraged him with a plan to get Tamar in his embrace, and they used the king, King David, to assist. In the midst of this story, we should note that Tamar is a young lady with standards. When a young man came by my house one time and said, I wonder if I could take your daughter to the prom at high school, I said, he's looking for an answer. And I said, how do I know I can trust you? He's looking at me like, what? Well, he's handsome and good looking and everything else. And I said to him, how do I know I can trust you? His father was the full commander of the base, the second in command. I knew the whole family. I knew his mother. I knew his sister. I knew him. He was really good friends with my youngest son. And I looked him straight in the eye. I said, how do I know I can trust you? And he said, well, he hawed around. Well, I'm not going to do some nasty, ugly things, et cetera, et cetera. This is the first time I've ever taken on a date. He went on and on. I said, that doesn't answer my question. Go home and think about that and come back and ask me again. Honest to goodness, I really did that. He came back. Go figure. And I said, okay, his name was Nathan. I said, Nathan, can you answer my question? And he gave me a revised version of what he said before. I said, no, that's not the answer to my question. He goes, sir, you're going to have to help me, because I don't know the answer to your question. This is what I told him. I said, I need to know that your standards are higher than my daughter's. Otherwise, I will not trust you. And where do I get that idea? From this story. She had standards, and the man who wanted to have sex with her didn't have standards. Her standards were higher than his standards, so she could not protect herself. I looked Nathan in the eye and said, you know what? I don't know what your standards are. So I'm afraid for my daughter. Tamar didn't know what Ammon's standards were. She found out, but she didn't know. Okay? Just something to think about. When Ammon grabbed Tamar, she simply said no. And in the text, it's a loud no. It's not a quiet, no, no. She didn't, that's not what the text says. The text says no. It actually means don't do that. Stop right there. He did not stop. Says in the text, he would not listen to her. My guess is she said it more than once. And being stronger than she, he violated her and lay with her. He raped his half-sister. In some modern way, we might think that the story of the three men in the story followed their heart. There's three men in the story. And what is Ammon doing? He's just following his heart. I'm madly in love with this girl. He's just following his heart. And each time it led to trouble. Absalom's following his heart. We'll get to that second. No, follow the Lord and his word, and much good can happen. If you follow your heart, the heart is deceitfully... It's deceitful above all measure. Who could know the depths of its wickedness? Scriptures tell us. And this story right here is perfect proof that it exists. Even in the king's son. One commentator, Dr. Bergen, comments that Tamar's rejection of Ammon's advances is an unquote unmistakable allusion to the Torah's account of Shechem's rape of Dinah. The only daughter of Jacob. Remember that story? Shechem was the son of a powerful man in Canaan, and Jacob and his family lived pretty close, and he just loved Dinah. So he took her into his house, raped her, and then he goes to Jacob and says, I want to marry her. It's an ugly story. When we are faced with a trauma, it is important that we turn our minds to the truth of Scripture as Tamar did. She reminded her half-brother that what he was about to do violated the scriptures. He did it anyway, and he got the same results as Shechem. Because what did Simeon and Levi do to Shechem? They killed him and all the men in that city. It's an ugly story. Are there people who are insistent on doing the wrong thing? Yes, there are. Are there people who will not be influenced by what is right, what is wholesome, and what is good? Yes, there are. What do we do with these kinds of people? And I don't have any pat answers. Just keep them at a great distance from you. Help your children identify them and keep them at a great distance from you. Their wisdom, whatever you call it, is just awful. Jonadab was a horrible influence on his cousin. Absolutely just despicable. We should pray for those people that someone with the ability to influence them for good steps into their lives. If you want to do something that is wrong, it is not hard to find someone who will encourage you. Ammon's cousin was that person for him. Jonadab was the voice of foolishness. Leave these people, these kinds of people, out of your circle of influence. Just walk away from them. Okay? The second part of the outline, Tamar's shame and Absalom's hatred. Look at verse 15. Then Ammon hated her with very great hatred, so that the hatred with which he hated her was greater than the love which he had loved her. All in literally in one simple paragraph, everything flips around. Now he hates her. Talk about extreme emotion. Get out, go, he said. But she said to him, no, my brother, but this wrong is sending me away. Of sending me away is greater than the other that you did to me. But he would not listen to her. He decided the young man who served him and said, he called the young man who who served him and said, "Put this woman out of my presence and bolt the door after her." Now she was wearing a long robe with sleeves, for thus were the virgin daughters of the king dressed. So his servant put her out and bolted the door after her. And Tamar put ashes on her head and tore the long robe that she wore, and she laid her hand on her head and went away, crying aloud as she went. And her brother Absalom said to her, "Has Amnon your brother been with you? Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." So Tamar lived a desolate woman in her brother Absalom's house. When King David heard of all these things, he was very angry. But Absalom spoke to Amnon, neither good nor bad, for Absalom hated Amnon because he had violated his sister Tamar. A little bit more. Now, after 2 years, Absalom had sheep shearers at Baal Hazor, which is near Ephraim, and Absalom invited all the king's sons. And Absalom came to the king and said, "Behold, your servant has sheep shearers. Please let the king and his servants go with your servant." But the king said to Absalom, "No, my son, let us not go all go, lest we be burdensome to you." He pressed him, but he would not go, but gave him his blessing. Then Absalom said, "If not, please let my brother Amnon go with us." And the king said to him, "Why should he go with you?" But Absalom pressed him until he let Amnon and all the king's sons go with him. Then Absalom commanded his servants, "Mark when Amnon's heart is merry with wine, and when I say to you, 'Strike Amnon,' then kill him. Do not fear. Have I not commanded you? Be courageous and be valiant." So the servants of Absalom did to Amnon as Absalom had commanded. Then all the king's sons arose, and each mounted his mule and fled. While they were on the way, news came to David: "Absalom has struck down all the king's sons, and not one of them is left." This rumor got out pretty fast. Then the king arose and tore his garments and lay on the earth, and all his servants who were standing by tore their garments. But Jonadab, the son of Shimeah, David's brother, said, "Let not my lord suppose that they have killed all the young men, the king's sons, for Amnon alone is dead. For by the command of Absalom, this has been determined from the day he violated his sister Tamar. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Amnon alone is dead." This is an interesting story. I don't like this story at all. Do you? This is awful. Amnon drives Tamar from his room, and she is devastated in sending her away. Amnon was assigning her to humiliation, and she was now disqualified from being offered in marriage by her father, King David. David was furious, but he did nothing. He didn't talk to anybody. He did nothing. While her brother, Absalom, steps in and protects her as best as he can. By the way, Amnon, he's the oldest son of the king, so he's expected to follow David to the throne. It says in Leviticus 18, "Tamar was a single woman, and the Torah required that the man who raped her or dishonored her pay 50 shekels of silver, and he was to be her husband. But the Torah also prohibited marriage between kinsmen, so he could not legally marry her. She's related. Amnon created an untenable situation by his uncontrolled lust, his evil actions, and his rejection of his half-sister. He created this entire problem, and Jonadab was over there feeding the fire. Absalom steps up and gives his sister a safe place, and he cares for her. He even tries to emotionally support her. He says, "Now hold your peace, my sister. He is your brother. Do not take this to heart." The phrase right there, "do not take this to heart," means don't let this settle on you to think about over and over and over. That's what the word actually means. Don't take this to heart. I mean, you know when awful things happen, we just kind of play them over in our mind over and over. He said, "Don't, please don't do that, dear. I'll take care of you." And whether she did or not, I don't know. That's what he's really saying. I don't want this to dominate what you think about yourself for the rest of your life. So he genuinely loves his sister. His emotional support is summarized in those words. Literally, don't let this event dominate your thinking and ruin you from the inside. That's what happens when people are abused and overpowered. They can't stop thinking about it, and it dominates their self-image. I think Absalom's onto something. I do. But he is not the right person to bless her. It should have been David, her father, and her mother, Micah. In the end, the words of verse 22 describe what takes place between Absalom and his oldest brother. He hated him. Here's a thought. When I am offended, does God have grace for me to endure and get past the offense? The answer is a resounding yes. When someone offends me personally, God gives me the grace to respond well. But what about when someone offends someone else is offended? Do I get grace from God to deal with that offense? When I was a principal, little kids would throw stones on the playground. We didn't have many, but there was a few out there. And sometimes someone got hit, and a little kid would go, "You shouldn't throw stones at my friend," and they would throw stones back at them, back and forth. And so all these people are just taking up offenses for everybody else who got hit by a stone. This is the perfect scenario right there. We take up offenses for people who didn't hurt us personally, but they hurt our friend, or they hurt our sister, or they hurt our brother, or our relatives. Take your pick, or our, in some cases, our spouse. Susan has said to me, she's thanking she's not here, "Mark, that's an offense against between you and someone else, not for me. Please don't ask me to take up your offense." She's actually said those words to me. Good, wise counsel. I was hoping she'd be on my side. Weren't you? That's what's going on in the story right here. When I take up someone else's offense, does God have grace for me to deal with it and get past it? No. That's not how God works. You're on your own, buddy. You're on your own. I will have to respond with maturity and grace myself and demonstrate that I am a better person. This is maturity. It really is. It's a level of maturity that many of us are not aware of. We don't even think about it, okay? The words of verse 20b, "Do not take this to heart," point to this problem. Absalom is saying, "I'll take it into my heart. I'll deal with it. Just lay it down." He's saying, "Let me take up your offense. I will fix this problem." And he murders his brother. Taking someone else's offense into your heart is a recipe for trouble, and that is exactly what comes to Absalom. Absalom's hatred was assuaged by murder, and while he laid out his plans and instructed his servants to come alongside him, they complied. And all of Absalom's brothers mount their donkeys and head back to Jerusalem in fear. There's no indication that David did anything throughout all of this. So how much time transpired between the rape and the story? 2 years. 2 years. Absalom said, "We're not going to do anything right now. Give me some time." Isn't that how revenge is? "I'm going to get my revenge." We don't think those words often, but we think like that anyway. "I'm going to fix this problem." We'll come back to that later. So what does Absalom do? He flees to his in-laws. Let's move on. The last powerful emotion in this story is David's love. Look in verse 34. "But Absalom fled, and the young man who kept the watch lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, many people were coming from the road behind him by the side of the mountain. And Jonadab said to the king, 'Behold, the king's sons will have come to your servant. As your servant said, so it has come about.' And as soon as he had finished speaking, behold, the king's sons came and lifted up their voice and wept. And the king also and all his servants wept very bitterly. But Absalom fled and went to Talmi, the son of Amminahad, king of Geshur. And David mourned for his son day after day. So Absalom fled and went to Geshur and was there 3 years. So the story that processes through these 39 verses or so takes 5 years. I don't know how long Ammon processed this whole, I'm in love with my half-sister. That could have been months. And the spirit of the king longed to go out to Absalom because he was comforted about Ammon since he was dead. This is really puzzling. You see all the powerful emotions in this thing? David forgives Absalom. He's done grieving over the loss of his oldest son. He's not going to be the next king. He's dead. And now he's got this wayward son who's 80 miles away from him up north, which is huge in the ancient world. Okay? He's the king. These verses point to an important element that made David a man after God's own heart. Okay? Follow me along with me. If you disagree, great. Talk to me about it afterwards. But I think this points to why David's a man after God's own heart, at least one of them. David had a wayward son, and he longed for him to return home and be reconciled. If you don't want to be reconciled with people that you're at odds with, your heart is not after the heart of God. Let me just say it that way, okay? That's pretty ugly, but that's true. If I don't want to be reconciled to the people who are at odds with me, something is wrong with my heart. You can't make people reconcile, but your heart can long for it like David's. He's a man after God's own heart because he longs for reconciliation. With his father and his siblings, he wants him to be home with everybody. This is the heart of God for all of his children, and it is the heart of King David. This is stunning. When I saw this finally, wow. Okay, there's things that David does that makes no sense to me, etc. When he chased Bathsheba, it makes no sense to me. But this part about David is like, whoa, this is an important piece to understand. I've been at odds with a few people for a long time, and every time I think about it, this story comes to mind. Reconcile, Mark. Come on. Get in there and be the lead on this thing, even if they won't reconcile with you. Okay? And what are we thinking? I'm not going to be taken advantage of. That's what I've thought 100 times. We have not spent much time on this subject of lust, anger, and love, but those three emotions are powerful and drive humanity. And in our story, they are dominant. Let me finish this up. Absalom is not a good son. I'm not saying he is. He has thoughts that endanger the kingdom, and he is very self-seeking, and David never gives up on him. He just doesn't. And you know something? That is God's nature. He longs for our return, and he loves a heart that repents and turns towards him for restoration and reconciliation. It doesn't make any difference how awful you have been. The heart of God is to call us back and reconcile back to him. That's who he is. That's a love that goes outside of this box right here. It is. This story plays itself out over 5 years, the lustful rape, 2 years of planning and waiting for revenge, and 3 years of self-imposed banishment, 80 miles northeast of Jerusalem. What began as love turned out to be lust, and what began as anger turned out to be murder. Doesn't Jesus speak to those topics in the Sermon on the Mount? An ironic twist in the story is in both elements of the story, David was manipulated into bringing his children together. First in bringing Tamar to Ammon's bedside, where she was raped, and then sending Ammon to Absalom's feast, where he was killed. These children succeeded in manipulating their dad to get what they wanted. In the first case, uncontrolled lust. In the second case, uncontrolled anger. And neither of them were beneficial. David was mystified. Ammon's lust was selfish, and it destroyed him and his sister, and she lived in shame for the rest of her life. Absalom's anger was self-destructive and eventually ruined his life and his aspirations. So much potential wasted. Let me draw some conclusions. We'll be finished here in a moment. First, humans are deeply flawed, inordinately sinful, and can be very devious and wicked. That's my point at the Lord's Supper this morning. In the midst of trying to get revenge, they can set aside all common sense and do unthinkable things. I could tell you a story, but I won't. Something unthinkable that I told someone I was going to do if they didn't back off. Listen to what it says in Psalm 94, verse 1. O Lord, God of vengeance, O God of vengeance, shine forth. Doesn't say, oh, Mark, master of vengeance, shine forth. It doesn't say that. It says, God, do this. The only person who can get vengeance in any way is God. He does it completely righteously. My aspect for doing it is just evil. That's just who I am. That's what's going on inside of our hearts. Scripture is straightforward. God is the only being who knows justice and meets it out appropriately. Humans are awful at it and never get what they are hoping for. Leave vengeance to God. You know Romans 12, 17 through 21. You should get this locked in your mind. Repay no evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. That's Tamar to a fault. That's Tamar. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Those are words to Ammon. He could not live peaceably with Absalom. He could not live peaceably with his big brother Ammon, who raped his sister. Beloved, never avenge yourselves. Absalom, are you listening? But leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink, for by so doing you heap coals, burning coals on his head. But here's the final one. Do not be overcome by evil. There's plenty of evil in this story. Do not be overcome. That's what Absalom said to his sister. You let me take this into my heart. I will manage the evil in this thing. And we can't live like that. That's not a believer's life. Is this going to be easy? For some people, it's pretty easy, quite a bit easy. For other people, this is extremely difficult. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Okay? The second one. Jonadab is a wily character in this story. First, his counsel to Ammon is wicked and disturbing. Second, his words to David, his uncle, are wise and measured, if not revealing. It's like, how did he know that stuff? How do you know that the only person who died, and you're sitting in the palace, this happened at Absalom's place when they were cheering. How did you know that the only person who was killed was him? How do you know that? He was next to Absalom when he told everyone what he was planning on doing. This is a sneaky little rascal. Did David take notice of that? Jonadab's not, he's not mentioned anymore. Neither is Tamar, by the way. There are those whose heart is so compromised that they will find little issue standing with whomever and giving advice that is harmful and in other cases, deadly. And if there's a Jonadab in your life, please, please, please take wise advice. Keep them at arm's length. do not give place to their counsel. They're compromised inside, absolutely compromised. This Jonadab, someone should have smacked him good. He just didn't learn. Find someone with a heart for God, filled with godly advice, and attach your heart to them. Don't attach your heart to someone like Jonadab. Okay. Jonadab's in the midst of this story, and his words to David reveal the depths of his knowledge. He knew everything was going on. He knew everything that was that anyone could know, and he did nothing to stop the madness. Nothing. He nurtured some of it and stood by as the rest of it played itself out. Listen to his words in verse 33. Now therefore, let not my lord the king so take it to heart as to suppose that all the king's sons are dead, for Ammon alone is dead. Cold and, oh, this character is difficult. Let me tell you a little Paul Harvey story that in some way connects to this. First, the Eskimo coats his knife blade with animal blood and allows it to freeze. Then he adds another layer of blood and another until the blade is completely concealed by frozen blood. Next, the hunter fixes his knife in the ground with the blade up. When a wolf follows his sensitive nose to the source of the scent and discovers the bait, he licks it, tasting the frozen blood. Fresh frozen blood. He begins to lick faster, more and more vigorously, lapping the blade until the keen edge is bare. Feverishly now, harder and harder the wolf licks the blade in the Arctic night. So great becomes his craving for blood that the wolf does not notice the razor-sharp sting in the naked blade on his own tongue. Nor does he recognize the instant at which his insatiable thirst is being satisfied by his own warm blood. His uncontrolled, carnivorous appetite just craves more until the dawn finds him dead in the snow. The desires of Ammon, his lust for a pretty girl, the hatred of Absalom for his brother Ammon, both of which culminate in the murder of the man in line to become the next king of Israel, was pulled along by fleshly, uncontrolled human desire. It's awful. Is that who you are? If it is, be honest. This is one reason why Paul instructed Timothy that for those who lead there must be evidence of true self-control. Is it wrong to have desires? It's not. It can be wrong to act on them inappropriately. We all have desires of one kind or another. And desire is not wrong. But is it of the Lord? And does self-control apply in those particular cases? Then self-control needs to dominate. He does not deny that we have passions and desires, but that must be present. What must be present is control of those passions and desires by something that is governed by the Word of God, the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit was in this story, no one would have died. And no one would have been raped. And the people who experienced it would have resisted. The Holy Spirit is an antidote to uncontrolled desires. If you're a child of God, the Holy Spirit's inside of you, and He is telling us, if you have desires, I don't know what they are, and please don't tell me. The Holy Spirit already knows, and He wants us to control them, and He has the power to help us do that. Otherwise, life can be wreckage. And our story is a perfect illustration. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this story today. Pretty challenging. But as I think about it, I have desires that are sometimes out of control. We all do. So I pray, Lord, that one of the things we'll learn from this is that the desires that we have are simply from our flesh. And proper desires are from you. I pray, Lord, that you'll nurture true proper desires. And by your Spirit, you'll help us control the ones that are not. Do that work in our hearts right now. If something's bothering us and we need to control it, I pray that your Spirit will step in and help us walk that journey. And Lord, for that little issue about revenge, remind us of Paul's words in Romans chapter 12, that you are the person in charge of revenge. No one else comes close to getting what they want. I pray, Lord, that you'll, if there's someone in our church and they just harbor those thoughts in their hearts, I pray that they'll confess them today and give them to you and turn it over to the Holy Spirit and let you have your way. Thank you, Lord, because you love us that much. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.